If you would just turn to Romans 12, 1 through 8, we'll start by reading the scripture. So this is the word of the Lord, and I like to just think of that as we read this. Just let this soak in our souls. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll let that soak in. That's where we're going to come from in our study today, because one of the most prevalent questions I get asked, it's hard to do the one mic thing. I usually have two hands to do everything. Even drinking that bottle of water and turning these pages is serious. Just little changes. One of the most common questions I get asked is, what's the will of God for my life? And it's a great question for us to ask as followers of Jesus. I mean, at the heart of every person who loves God, who wants to please God, is the question, how do I walk in his will? How do I do what he wants me to do with my life? We only have one life. We only have so much time. We have certain gifts and personalities and places we are. And we want to know, how can I use that to the best of my ability? And this is when we're in the spirit. Sometimes our flesh wants to use it for our own self-gain. But how do I use it for the glory of God and the good of others? I don't want my life to be wasted. There's something deep in our souls that when we waste even time or our gifts or our lives, there's a regret that comes with that. That, of course, we don't want to look back, and the gospel can wash those things away. But what we always want to do is where we are today in the mercy of God, saying, God, what do you want my next steps to be? How can I live my life as a living sacrifice for your glory and your good? And you can't have any other treasure but God's will for your life and pleasing your heavenly Father. Because if you do, it will lead you on different paths. We follow our treasures. We follow what we're hungry for. That's why it's not always good advice to follow our heart, because our heart can lead us astray when it's not grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today I really want to go to the scriptures and say, what is the will of God for our lives? And I pray the Holy Spirit meets you in a place where he can really guide you. You can't want money, you can't want fame, you can't want a powerful name, you can't want any of those things if you want the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his glory. You've got to abandon all worldliness and what people define as success. Because the world has a different definition of success. And that's very hard, because we want to be praised. We want people to tell us we're successful. We want to sometimes see the material fruit. And what we're talking about today is the will of God with spiritual fruit that lasts for eternity. There's much that is fading. There's much that is fading. Money, material things, our homes, our toys, anyone who is not in Christ. Those things are passing away. We are called to live our lives for that which is eternal with the will of God. And we're in this battle with flesh and spirit that wants to cling to the dust. We want to cling to what is here. We want more possessions. We want more worldly success. We want these things that are taking valuable time away from doing the will of God in our lives. And that's why Jesus so wisely said, you've got to forsake many of those things because you can't follow me, because you can't hold all that stuff. You can't hold all those things and do my will. You've got to drop one. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one God. And when we love him and we worship him with everything we are and we seek him, he will present himself and show us what his will is for our life. This past couple weeks, we had a little leadership conference down here with some local church planters. And there was a man who, he's been pastoring for many, many years, and he was talking about leadership. And he asked this question. He gave us six questions to examine ourselves and our motives as leaders and what we're doing with our life. And this question he asked is, am I doing what I love and loving what I do? Now that's an important question to ask, right? Am I doing what I love? Am I loving what I do? And of course, as a Christian leader, as a pastor, these questions started going through my mind because I know Jesus' teachings where he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. He must really die to live like a living sacrifice. He must abandon everything and follow me. So I'm saying, how do you marry? Am I doing what I love and loving what I do? When Jesus says, you've got to give up so much. And the Christian life is waking up daily and denying ourselves and taking up our cross and loving people. Like, how do you marry those things? Like I said to someone the other day, it was a stressful day, and I looked at him. We were getting ready to play a basketball game where I take out all my aggressions and unholy ways. And I said, it's so much easier to be a mean person. It just is. It's just easier not to be vulnerable. But unlike the world that says harden our hearts, harden our minds, and just gain worldly things, Jesus says you've got to soften your heart and you've got to forgive. It's hard to live like that. So how can I love that? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm loving what I do as a Christian, as a pastor, because it's a hard road, and I'm paraphrasing an answer he gave to me that I want us to really underline this whole message here. He said, you may not feel like you're doing what God's called you to do, but the joy and love comes from being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. I had a note twice. So it's, you may not feel like doing what God has called you to do, but the joy and love comes from being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. So please hear me say today, in our flesh, it is sometimes very miserable to do the will of God. Right? I think that's what a lot of people don't understand. Doing right causes you to really suffer sometimes. Walking in the Spirit brings a deeper joy. That's why it's a narrow path. It's a narrow path because it's a hard path. So following, just to give an example with myself, following God's will for my life, and I'm sure many of you feel this too, is a tough, tough road. That's why when many people cast vision, even from the pulpit sometimes, they'll cast more of a dreaming vision than an actual dying to self vision. Okay? That's the same thing. When there's no difference from what the world is preaching and what the gospel is preaching, you need to ask yourself some questions. Because the goal is for our dreams to meet the calling of God for our life. Do you guys hear that? I know many dreamers. We all have dreams, and it is one of the most common messages now. Dream, follow your dreams, do whatever it takes to be satisfied in you. And what I'm saying is, if that means following God's will for your life, amen. But if that means following your will for your life, cast it away and give all to Jesus, amen. When we even look at Jesus as he's sitting there praying, getting ready for the cross, what are these powerful words that he speaks? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He looked at that road ahead, right? And it was so hard. There was so much pain. There was so much suffering. He says, "I don't want to walk this road if it's possible, Father. If there's another way that I can perform your will for my life, then give it to me." But he said, "If there's no other way, not my will, but yours be done." So I want to ask you today, are you at a place that no matter how hard that road is, you look and say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done"? Because that is the place where even though we deny the flesh, even though there's days of sorrow, even though it takes much discipline, you will live in the joy of God. Amen? My hardest days and most joyful days are married. My best sleep comes after I've done what I don't want to do all day, but I know it's right. You know when you lose sleep? When you've indulged in the flesh. And you know you're walking in ways God doesn't want you to walk. And you cannot sleep because your soul can't rest. Much of the world is battling that. Let that not be said of the people of God. Let the people of God walk in the will of God. And let their souls rest because they know that they're pleasing God with every step. So let's start here with what is the will of God for our lives. Of course, no doubt, this is the most common question. When I get this question, it gets very detail-oriented, right? It gets to, where should I live? What job should I take? Who should I marry? What's my next steps? It gets really detailed. And that's a good thing. We should be asking those things and asking those questions. But the challenge with that is we're going to become very frustrated because we are not omniscient beings, meaning we're not all-knowing. There's only one all-knowing God. Only he knows all. So this life is a life of faith. So it's very rare for us to get specific things like that. Where we live, who we marry, what job to take, what to wear. Those things are very rare that you get a personal revelation that God comes down and says, "Listen, I'm telling them to move to Stoneham, Massachusetts." Then you're like, "Man, I saw in a vision Stoneham down on Klondike Street." So we have to live knowing that we are not all-knowing, omniscient beings. There's a beauty in that. And when we try to live in a way that we know all, we will become frustrated because it's a place of faith. So I want to give you a principle when thinking about the will of God for your life. And it has to do with when people were anxious about what they would wear and what they would eat and what would happen to them in their future, what did Jesus give to them for advice? He said, "You see, I'll take care of the birds and I clothe the lilies and they're more beautiful and they're taken care of and they never worry." See how that happens? He says, "Don't worry about those things. Worry about this. Seek first the kingdom of God, all his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you." Do you guys hear the principle in that? He didn't say, "Okay, you got to save and then you'll have this much clothes. Okay, put this much meat away every week and you'll have enough food." He said, "Get those things out of your mind. Put those to the side because those are not primary. That's no thing for me. I'm your God. I take care of you. I've always taken care of you. What I need from your heart now in your obedience is to seek first the kingdom of God and all those details will fall into place." It's the same thing with the will of God. See, Reformed theologians will give us three ways to kind of look at the will of God through the scriptures. They call it the decretive will, the preceptive will, and the will of disposition. Okay, and I'll give you a quick breakdown of that because we can't live here. But it's going to help you understand a little bit because we're going to focus on the preceptive will of God that's revealed in Romans 12, 1 through 8. So the decretive will is this is what God decrees is going to happen no matter what. So when Jesus came and he decreed that his one and only son would die for the redemption of all creation, for the restoration of all creation, that was going to happen no matter what. When Jesus came to earth, he was going to the cross to die. That was decreed before the foundation of the world, we're told, that all things will be brought together in Christ so that he would have the name above all names and people will worship him and find salvation in him. That's when something is decreed. You can't change it. That's hidden from us until it happens. Then you have the will of disposition. This is a question that we'll probably tackle in a sermon series when people ask, if God desires that all would be saved, why aren't all saved? Because it says in Peter that God desires that all men come to salvation. That's God's will. That's God's desire. That's God's heart, that he wills that everyone knows him, repents, loves him, and is in relationship with him. That's his will of disposition. His preceptive will is this, and this is what we're going to focus today. It's his revealed law and commandments that he gives us that we have the right to break. Not the right. We don't have the right to break, but that we can break. Do you guys hear me? So when God says this, let me give you a demonstration. So revealed law of commandments that we don't have the right to break, but we can break. So if God says to you, do not lie, we know that's a revealed will of God. And I'm in a situation where I could lie or I could not lie. I could be dishonest and sneaky, or I can tell the truth. What if someone came to you and said, I'm in this situation, and I know what God's will is for my life. Should I lie about it? And get the infamous, I'll pray about it. I've heard people praying about things that are revealed in Scripture. Listen, I'm blatant sin. I'm going to pray about it. What are you talking about? Right? I don't have to pray if I'm going to lie to someone. I don't have to pray if I'm going to be dishonest, because the revealed will of God for my life says I will walk as a person of truth to display the glory of God. God has revealed that the greatest ambition of my life should be to love God and neighbor. That's the absolute will of God for my life. I don't have to pray about gathering with God's people. Have you met people like this? I'm praying if I should gather with a local church. I'm thinking, you don't have to think through that, because Scripture says in Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the gathering, as many do. It's been around since the early church. Do not forsake the gathering, because I know the will of God for my life. Do you guys hear what I'm preaching right now? How about when people pray about generosity? I got to pray if I should give to the local church. How come? The will of God says, give generously, as we see in this text today, to your local church so the mission of God can be done and so the poor can be taken care of. I don't have to pray for God's will for my life. I can't tell you how many people who are living in immorality that I say, listen, let's talk through this. Let's walk through this. And they say, Joey, I prayed about it and I think it's okay. Now, what is the response of any Christian like that? We can't pray away the revealed will of God, right? When we're doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. But God's will for our life. Like, I don't have to. We only have so much time to pray. I don't have to pray about certain things that God's revealed is the will of God for my life. He's called me to be a living sacrifice. He's calling me to walk holy. He's calling me to use my gifts, not for myself, but for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. He's called me to walk according to his receptive will, his revealed will. Every day, the will of God for our lives is to be obedient to God, to walk in his grace, to walk in line with his commandments, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies. That's another one. How about if someone's hurt you so deeply? They've hurt you so deeply that you think you can't forgive them. What is the will of God when it comes to how to treat that person and operate according with that person? It's to forgive them. That's the revealed will of God. You don't have to pray about forgiving them. You forgive them. Now, why do I say that? Because when you walk in line to God's revealed will for your life, everything else will fall into place. You'll be in the job you're supposed to be in. You'll live where you're supposed to live. Just like when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You will find the person that you're supposed to be with. And if God's called you to be single, that's not a bad life either. Everyone's knocking being single. Jesus was single and he had the best life ever. The most abundant life there was. Don't not being single. You can leave the house when you want to. It's your money now, not everybody's. There ain't nothing wrong with being single if you're called to be single. Why do you say that? Because Jesus was single. So you guys hear that first and foremost? The will of God is what we talk about every week when it comes to his revealed commandments. When you walk in those, God's will happen in your life. When you're loving people deeply, when you're praying for your enemies, when you're praying for those who spitefully use you, when you're sharing the gospel with those who have not heard the gospel, when you're with the marginalized, taking care of the poor, when you're doing those things, you're walking in the will of God. Much other has to do with what we want in our narcissistic dream for ourselves that's been fed to us growing up through media, through ourselves, through our own flesh. Much of those dreams have nothing to do with God's will for our life. Because God's not impressed with those things. What impresses God is when we're willing to be a servant to all. And we don't care about the fame or the glory. We care about knowing him, being in his presence, and being with others in order to love them and share the grace of Jesus Christ with them. Does that make sense, guys? On that first point. Now, what is not the will of God for our lives? There's two things that stand out in this passage right here that are huge. It says, do not be conformed to this world and test what is the will of God for your life. So with what I've just shown you, you can test what the will of God is for your life, and we'll get into that. But it says, do not be conformed to the image of this world. If someone asked you, could you give a definition of worldliness to them? Let me give you a helpful one that I've held since I was a kid that really has helped me on knowing God's will for my life. It says, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and please hear this, here's the definition, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And hear the end of this, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we get a helpful definition of worldly. This isn't exhaustive. But what is one of the things that stand out? Pride and possessions. I remember there was a guy I was working with during my apprenticeship, and he worked 7 days a week, and he had every toy under the sun. Snowmobile, jet ski, Harley, the truck, but not just a truck. It's like a yellow truck with the purple lining. So everyone knew he had a good truck. Do you understand me? But he was miserable. He'd pull up, like, smile, get those big wheels, like, on something, and he'd walk around like, man, this ain't making me happy. And his name was Steve. And so I'd say, Steve, I was trying to share the gospel. I'd say, Steve, these things, see all these things? They will bring you temporary happiness. When you're blurping that Harley on 95, woo, that feels nice. Snowmobile, I went one time, I almost died, I had the flu, but Joe Gore kept going, so I kept going. The pride in possessions, he was given his whole life to cling to worldliness. I want more, I need possessions. That's the definition of worldliness, the lust of the eyes, right? Like, that's shiny, that's pretty, I need it. The lust of the flesh, all those carnal desires, I have to fulfill them. Those things that cling to the dust. And I said, Steve, this is not going to make you happy. He had two jet skis on the back of his purple truck. I swear to goodness. I said, this is not going to make you happy. This is worldliness. You're living your life for possessions. It's not going to make you happy. I felt like it was landing on deaf ears. I swear to goodness. They would make fun of me. I would post scriptures. I was a little hyper-spiritual, if you would. I was posting scriptures like, get it together, guys. 10 years later, he called me and said, Joey, I never shared this with you, but that conversation in the parking lot about me living my life for pride and possessions, it changed me. He said, I'm a Christian now. I'm following Jesus. I'm in a church, and I'm growing in Christ. Because he realized he couldn't find joy in those things. You know how he could test it? God did not make you in his image so you could lay down your life to have a jet ski. We're losing lights left and right. Is that you, Tal? You knocked the computer or something? You want a jet ski? You feel convicted? Once again, I'm not trying to knock. Someone has a jet ski in here, and they're like, I'm never coming back. Like, I'm not trying to hit jet skis or snowmobiles. You guys know the balance of scripture. I'm not trying to hit those things. Have a home, live in it. But I'm getting at the heart of the matter here. The heart of the matter is God did not give his only son for the church as a whole to live for what is passing away. He gave us life and breath and gifts to glorify his name so the world would look at us and say, they're not clinging to this world. Possessions mean nothing to them. Souls mean something to them. Money means nothing to them. Salvation means something to them. The lust of the eyes mean nothing to them because they believe by faith in what they cannot see. Do you guys see the scriptures here? That's the will of God. That's how we can test what God's will is for our life. If something that clings to the earth and we're saying, I'm going to give myself to this for the next 3 years and it's passing away, you know it's not God's will for your life. Amen? You know that. Don't wait. Let's not waste our life as a people. I know it's tempting. I know there's shining things. I know our flesh tells us different things. And I know sometimes we feel like I'm meant for something more. You don't understand. I'm one of those real special people that are meant for more. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. There's nothing greater than giving your life for Jesus when nobody sees. Those are the people who will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's when he switches the last to the first. Amen? That's the kingdom of God, I'm telling you right now. So we know not what's not the will of our God for our life because we can test it by, is it worldly? Is it worldly? Is it passing away? And we know what the will of God is for our life because it says, does it cause me to grow in Christ? Does it benefit others? Does it bring glory to the name of Jesus? What is God's revealed will for my life? We know that, preceptive will. Now, with what attitude do we present our gifts to God's church and to others? Okay? I met with a couple this past week. We're doing the members' meetings, and some people are really stressed out. We're not coming after you unless you're really messed up. Then we're going to talk to you. People come in stressed like a parent-teacher meeting. It's unbelievable. I feel like a teacher. I'm giving out grades. I'm going to start giving out smiley faces when you do good. But we were talking. There's one question, like there's a few questions, like, are you cheerful with your giving to the church? And you know that's when everyone gets tight, right? Everyone starts sweating, you loosen a button. And this is one of the most generous couples in our church. They're not affluent, but they're generous. And the reason I want to share this story, because I want you to see the heart of what Paul's trying to get at when it comes to our hearts and using our gifts for the good of the church and the good of our community and for the glory of God. The wife said, I just got a promotion. Now, see how anti-worldly this is, how anti-worldly. I just got a promotion, and I'm making more money, and the first thing I thought of was, I can give more money to the church. Do you see the heart in that? Do you see the anti-worldliness? Who thinks of that? Who says, I'm getting a promotion, the church has got some money coming, kid? No one does that, because that's total anti-worldly. There's been a movement of the world that makes you think that all pastors want your loot, right? They're up there. They want our money. He just works on Sundays, kid. Right? There's a worldly mindset. The church doesn't need that. Why give to the church? I'm the master of my own money. That worldly mindset, right? And here we have a woman that says, I'm getting a promotion, and they're already generous. Like, everything you ask to give, given to building projects, this and that. And the first thing I thought was, how much more can I give to the church to advance the mission of God? Do you guys see that? This is where Paul said, in order to use your gift, you have to have a sober evaluation of yourself, and you can't think too high. Have you ever met someone in their life that is absolutely delusional with their giftings? I run into all the time, they're here for 3 months, they move on because we're not living in this delusion. Right? We have a guy on our basketball team thinks he should have made the NBA. It's a men's rec league. Right? He thinks he should have been in the NBA. And because I'm a pastor, it messes up our win-loss score. Because I'm not going to bench the dude. I got to start him. I think I want to share the gospel with him. So we got to take the L because of this guy. But he's so delusional. And what's worse is he had one game where he scored 20 points. Every other game is 2 to 4 points. 5 of 82 shooting. But he gets out there. God bless his soul. I pray he never hears this podcast. He is the slowest man in men's rec league history. But he's moving. Whoa, Lauren. Oh, no. Lauren, I thought I was going to make the catch, and it was going to be cool. I was like, Lauren, I saved it. But my elbow hit the mic. That's what I get for making fun of someone. Father, forgive me. But he gets these moves going. In the delusional moves. He goes behind the back and gets it stolen every time. He won't make a sober, and I won't go too long because I'm knocking over mics. God's giving me a message. But he won't make a sober evaluation of his giftings. He thinks too highly of himself. Instead of coming off the bench for 10 minutes and helping the team win, he wants to be LeBron James. We have to have a sober evaluation. You know what this woman said? She said, I'm not above giving to a small local church in Wakefield. She said, I have a sober evaluation of myself, and God allows me to fuel financially a church. What a blessing. Now, the difference with that, with any gift, not just money, is, I mean, you see it with music all the time. It's sometimes like American Idol when you're interviewing people for the worship team in the local church, right? They come to you and no one their whole life has told them they can't sing. They say, go on, do it, follow your heart. And you feel like Simon Cowell. You're like, oh my goodness, you're called somewhere else. Let's find your real gift, right? Like, you have to have your sober evaluate. This isn't happening worldwide in the body of Christ because we're singing for all your dreams. And if you think you're a pop singer, it's like no one's told you. You allow people to waste their life and they're embarrassed and they post it on Facebook and you're like, no, don't do that to yourself. You might be called to be behind the scenes. Go there immediately. Right? You have to have a sober evaluation of your skill set. And you have to have people allow around you that love you enough to speak into your life. Like when I went to plant this church, I said, listen, don't let me waste my life. I said to the pastors in our church in Melrose that sent us to start this church. I said, don't let me waste my life. If I don't have the skill set to do this, don't send me and my family out to do this. And they said, Joe, you believe you're called to do this? Because if I evaluate myself, I can think all kinds of crazy stuff about my skill set and my gifting. I have to be humble enough where someone can say, you're gifted or you're not gifted, and walk in that in the body of Christ. Amen? And if we love each other, we will do that. So that's the heart we have to have in evaluating this gifts, because we're going to talk about discovering our gifts and using them in this just really final point here. Sober evaluation, humility, and what an honor that I get to use my gift for any of Jesus' churches that he died for. Any time, any thought, any prayer. So how do we discover the gifts and how do we use them in our context? I want to premise it with these two things. My mom said something to me that impacted me when I was younger because I wasn't around my family. I think I was in my late teens or early 20s. And I was spending time everywhere else but with my family. And I was in the house one day and my mom said to me, she said, you're making people laugh everywhere else, and there's no laughter in this home because you're not with us. So basically saying you're not using your gift with your own family, but everyone else is receiving the joy that you bring from cracking jokes. Because I'll crack a joke here, there. I think it's important to look at how ridiculous life is and make some jokes, right? What is that? Is someone like picking apples outside on a crane? So she said to me, Joey, you're making everyone laugh. You're bringing a gift of humor to everyone else, but we're at home with no laughter. And that really impacted me because I said, she's absolutely right. Because my gifts should start first with my family and blessing my family, and they should spread out to everyone else. Does everyone hear that? So that starts first with the church, because everything you see in here, Paul's talking about using your gifts first for your church family and allowing it to go out to the world. So we need that. Secondly, our gifts must be accompanied by grace and holiness, or we'll be disqualified from using your gifts. No one wants to sin under a pastor who is committing adultery, right? That disqualifies me. No one is going to sin under a pastor. I don't care if he's the best preacher in the world, if he's stealing money from the church. It's not going to happen. Do you guys see that? Grace and holiness has to accompany gifting because the enemy has caused many people with great giftings not to use them because he's disqualified them with their character. So those are two things I'm premising this with. So let's get to the gifts, some of the gifts they talk about. And I want you to ask yourself, Do you have any of these gifts? Because we need you to use these gifts for the small little church that is growing week by week, where we want to do the mission of God. And for most of you, if not all of you, God is, the Holy Spirit has called you to be here to use your gifts to make this place fruitful for the glory of God and for the salvation of many. Amen? And so we're in the ground level of this. So Joey Thompson is too weak and lacks too many gifts to cause this place to fulfill the Great Commission. Can I get an amen on that? Please do not think too highly of me, because I am not that gifted. There's times in my life I've thought I was too gifted, and that has hurt the body of Christ and hurt my family and hurt my church, because I didn't have a sober evaluation of myself. We need you to activate your gifts for the mission of God through this church. Amen? Okay, the gift of service. If you have this gift, you find joy in being behind the scenes. You're not the person that's comfortable with being in front of people. You don't like being acknowledged for the service. You find joy when... So this would be people who, they love to remove the snow and throw the salt down. Roger, you might be part of that, because I feel like I've seen you with a bag of salt every week. Even when it's not snowing, he's just walking around with salt. The gift of service, where it's like you're out there shoveling, no one's around, and there's just pleasure in your soul. When you landscape the bushes and no one knows about it, but you get that circular look on the bush, and you drive by and your soul is pleased because the house of God looks good. When you're on the setup team and you say, there's not enough rolls of toilet paper here, and you throw a couple extra ones so someone doesn't go through the toilet paper nightmare at church, you might have the gift of service. No one will ever know about that, but you're changing lives. You understand me? Those things matter. The gift of service. Ask yourself if you have that. Because if you do, we need teams of people who are willing to clean the church once a week, who want to do snow removal in horrible New England weather for no money. Don't send us an invoice. We're not paying it. Landscaping. We need people to make this place look good. And you just want to be behind the teams on the setup breakdown team. Do you know they set up communion every week and how much that blesses people? And do you know this kingdom's all about not being seen and being the greatest servant? And notice all these gifts are real lowly and no one's going to praise you for them. But these are the things that change lives. Amen? We need some people with the gift of service to activate that gift. How about the gift of generosity? Now, I talked a little bit about it, but it talks about this in this text. A person with the gift of generosity, and Charles Stanley says this. So, you know, me and Dave live by the biblical principle of tithe. We preach it and we live it. Right? A person with the gift of generosity will not be comfortable with just tithing. They want to give above. So that's that man who doesn't even go to this church. The last 2 years, he's dropped a $7,000 check on our glass doors. And we're like, I've never met this dude. He's from another church I preached at. And one time I hugged a guy at the other church and thought it was him. It wasn't him. I can't find this man. I don't know if he exists. I don't know if he's an angel. He's given $14,000, I've never even seen him, to this church in the past year. Always at a time, we're in a deficit. $7,000. He gives $7,000. This year, same thing. $7,000. I'm like, this is unbelievable. That's a gift. That's a gift. That not only are you, I want to give to my church, but I'm going above. And this, many times, are people who know how to make money. Because what the enemy does is he takes people that know how to make money and he makes you spend it all on yourself, because then you waste your life. But someone who's captured by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mission of God will know how to make money. And that money, he'll find so much pleasure. She will find so much pleasure in dropping off checks and seeing the church of God grow and being taken care of financially. That's a gift. Do you guys hear that? That's a gift of generosity. We need more and more people called to that here, because we go into broken places. And sometimes when people come out of broken places, they need time to learn how to make money. We need people with the gift of generosity that are going to make that place go. And if we don't have people that are going to answer that call, then the body of Christ suffers. You guys hear what I'm preaching? Thirdly, the gift of leads. We need leaders. That word in the Greek is people assist, care for, or protect. Every culture, every community, if there's not leaders, that place won't flourish. And let me give you some place where I'm calling you to be a leader. And at Restoration World, more than ever, we want to set people free to serve and lead. We need people who are going to lead RR groups or Bible studies. that really have a heart for that. I don't care if there's 4 to 6 people there, but you want to lead that. We need people who have the gift of intercession and prayer and want to lead a prayer meeting. We'll open up the place. You want to lead a prayer meeting? Let's do it. You want to lead a worship night? Let's do it. Please lead, if God's called you, lead. Please lead first with this church family and allow that to flow out to the world, because we need your gifts in order to glorify God and do good for others. Then you have the gift of mercy. Many people in this church have been given the gift of mercy. You see with different eyes. You see the brokenness of this world. It bothers you when families are broken and torn apart and you want to step in and be a father to the fatherless. It bothers you that there's so much homelessness and you say, how can the church help with caring for those who have no shelter and no home? It bothers you when Joe Vec keeps doing that rapper in the front row and Natalie's hitting me. It bothers you. I'm only kidding, Papa. I didn't really care. It was light to my heart. I moved on. It bothers you when people are trapped in addiction. It bothers you deeply. And you're one of those people that will drive that person to a rehab. Or you're one of the people that we need you to lead a recovery meeting where the gospel is shared. Amen? Do you guys hear what I'm preaching here? So just to go over everything in closing, God's will for all of our lives, his revealed will, is for us to conform to the image of Jesus, to love like Jesus loved, to lay down our lives like Jesus, and watch it, walk in obedience to his will. Secondly, we can test what is not God's will for our life, because it's that which is worldly and it's that which is passing away. Thirdly, we know the posture of humility, not thinking highly of ourselves, soberly evaluating ourselves, willing to submit our gifts and say, am I gifted in this area to the body of Christ? And finally, identifying our gifts. Maybe it's one of these today. Maybe it's one revealed in other scriptures where I say, I'm going to take ownership of that gift and use that gift. And no one was more of a living sacrifice than Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you look at how he lived his life, that's how we are called to live our lives. Totally sacrificial. He had every gift there was. We just talked about the gift of service. We talked about the gift of generosity. We talked about the gift of leads, the gift of mercy. Who had more mercy than Jesus when he looked out and said, I will lay down my life for broken sinners like you and me. And he gave his life for us. We need to allow that to mark our life. And the gospel needs to be afresh and every day, because you cannot do any of these things unless you're willing to sacrifice tremendously. The world will demand your time. The world will demand your time, and it will leave you with nothing. Jesus will ask you to give you his time and your gifts, and he will give you eternal blessings and eternal rewards. Amen?